Let's take our Bibles once again and look in Ezra chapter 7. And my text is from verse 1 down to verse 10. And I've entitled this message, The Lord's Messenger. That's who Ezra was for this people that the Lord had brought back from captivity. I know sometimes we read quickly over some of these genealogies, but every word of God is inspired and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Here we see the importance of this, particularly with regard to Ezra and who he was. It says, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merath, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, notice, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. We're going to pause there because verse 11 actually ties in with what we're going to see next time. This is really, in this entire book, the first that we learn about the man Ezra. Most authors, if they were writing a book, they like to put their own bio up front and describe themselves. But here, the Lord purposed that we not be introduced to him in this book that bears his name until we're already well into the book. But this is the man, and that's why I've entitled this The Lord's Messenger. And he was but a man, and yet the Lord raised him up to complete the work begun in the restoration of the temple, but also the city of Jerusalem, the building of the walls. But more importantly, also the reestablishment of the law, which was the constitution of the children of Israel that did not go away just simply because they've been in captivity for 70 years, and now there was going to be some sort of new constitution. Now, everything in the law was established all the way back in what was given to Moses as the foundation of that people of Israel and how it was that they were to approach unto God. The law was not just simply laws, but in the law, it was a reflection of the very holiness and justice of God and how it is that sinners were to approach unto him through the sacrifices. So I think of John the Baptist, where Ezra here is in essence now introducing himself. But like John the Baptist, who was the Lord's messenger, a man sent from God, when they questioned him, he had but one answer. He must increase. Speaking of Christ, I must decrease. And so even though this book bears Ezra's name, yet in no way does Ezra seek the glory, just like any of these that the Lord used by his Spirit to write this, these scriptures that we have the privilege of holding in our hands right now. You realize the scriptures were written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different writers. And yet when you put it all together, you see that they're all declaring the same message, the same thing. If it were up to us to sit down in a room, even with 10 different writers, and write something on which we all would agree, you would say that's impossible. That's the beauty of the inspired word of God. And so here we see Ezra's name mentioned for the first time, where it says in verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon. Ezra, the name actually means help. So when we talk about him being the Lord's messenger, he was raised up as a helper of the Lord for the encouragement of the people. And it's rare in scripture where you find one man that actually has the three different roles, so to speak, that our Lord Jesus Christ had in his fullness. What was Christ? Prophet, priest, and king. And when you study the Old Testament scriptures, when you study the prophets like we are Jeremiah, we see types of Christ. When you study the priests, which Ezra clearly was a priest because he was of the lineage of Aaron, the chief priest. That's why the genealogy, that's why he goes back all the way to Aaron, the chief priest there in verse 5. So he was not only a prophet of the Lord, but a priest of the Lord, and also a ruler, a king. He ruled. He directed the people. And in that, we see him as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I turn to Ezra chapter 7, and I read this again and again, this portion here, I see how important a role this man Ezra had at this particular time during the restoration of Israel from the Babylonian exile that took place around 586 before Christ. In many ways, he was a representative, much like Moses was, in the bringing of the children of Israel out of captivity through the Passover lamb. I find many parallels here with Ezra after the Lord had brought the children of Israel back from captivity and reestablished not only the law, but all the sacrifices and the offerings that accompany that law as types and pictures of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why I find this to be a very vital chapter here. Ezra was but a sinful man, but thanks be to God, just like any of these other ones that we find in the Old Testament, he's pointing us to even a greater teacher. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and actually fulfill this law, which everything we see here is but a type and a picture. And so we have here this overview of Ezra's return. When it says there, now after these things, it's speaking of the things that took place in chapter 6. But in reality, there's a time gap between what we read in chapter 6, when the decree went forth to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. And now, when it says after these things, it says specifically in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So that means now that Darius is gone, Cyrus is gone, and now we're in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. If you look at the historic timetable, there was actually a 60-year gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7. That's why it's important for us to note some of the history of what we're reading here. The ruler of Persia at the end of that period was Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Persians were the ones that had defeated Babylon. And this is a well-known figure in history. He was known to be the successor of Xerxes. Xerxes was the king that married Esther. All right, so this Artaxerxes would have been the successor to the king that married Esther, if you want to put these all together. And so the events of the book of Esther took place between Ezra 6 and 7, if you wonder what happened. But the Lord purposed that Ezra just pick up after this 60-year period, and now begin the story from there going forward. That's what I love about reading the scriptures. This is not just a book of made-up speculation. It's founded in history. And it is the history of redemption as we see the unfolding of it. It's with a purpose that God raises up and puts down kings. But here, this Artaxerxes in verse 1 would have been when Ezra arrived here back in the land, somewhere around 458 before Christ, 457, that this was all taking place here. But again, as I mentioned, these that he cites here in these first five verses, this lineage is to show us the authority when you go with which he came. He's not just somebody that, as they say, fell off the back end of a pickup truck, you know, to land here. Now, this is purpose, that he be of this lineage and therefore qualified as the Lord's messenger to instruct the people and to restore once again the law and the sacrifices that would go along with the rebuilding of the temple. And so then in verse 6, it picks up here, this the subject of the genealogy in verses 1 through 5. Really, the whole purpose has to do with this Ezra. And it goes on to say that he came up from Babylon. But when it says here in verse 6, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. That word ready comes from a Semitic word that literally means well-versed. Here again, I see Ezra as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ that astonished those scribes and Pharisees in his day in the temple when he was even 12 years old. How it was that he could answer them? How it was he was well versed in the law? Well, he was well versed because he's the author of it. And don't you suppose that if the Lord sends a messenger to instruct the people in the law, that he would be one who was well versed? And the whole concept here of well-versed means able to answer and to teach it speedily. He's not referring to his notes like some people do. Well, let me see if I can find the answer to that over here in my notes. But when it came to a matter of the law, he addressed it because he'd been taught by the Spirit of God. with regard to the law. And I truly believe, just like all of the prophets of the Old Testament, the way that he was motivating the people, again, to be brought back under that law was because of how he was pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and fulfill it. This was not just some legalistic type preaching, but he was taking those things pertaining to the law and teaching them, even as it says there in Peter, the Spirit of Christ being in these prophets that taught them of the sufferings of Christ. Every time a sacrifice was offered, it was pointing to the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so it was important here. There's a lot here that we can show by way of parallels. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He himself being delivered out of judgment and out of captivity to Jerusalem. And even though there had been a first great return that we saw described in chapters 1 and 2, there were also many other returns in the years that followed. But I think about the Lord Jesus Christ who was brought up from judgment. And therefore, to be able to be that deliverer, that savior of his people, having come in the flesh and identified with them in their judgment. It wasn't because he was guilty of any sin, but he identified, he was numbered among the transgressors. It's like Ezra here, numbered among these that was brought back from Babylon and that the Lord raised up. Now, when people see the word scribe, they think, well, that's just some sort of glorified secretary. But here, the description given of Ezra as being a ready scribe or an expert in the law of Moses, someone who was highly trained like an attorney. And that's why in Christ's day they called these the lawyers, scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers. They were the ones that were to prepare the people for the coming Messiah, which we know that when Christ came into the world in the fullness of the time, scriptures say that he came under his own received him not. They were more interested in their own glory. And by then, these scribes and Pharisees in Christ's day were anything but tellers of the truth and preparing the people. But here, as it describes Ezra, it shows that he was devoted, as it says there in verse 10. He was not some ordinary secretary or clerical worker, it says in verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. You know, when it says that Ezra had prepared his heart, we know that none could prepare their heart were it not that the Lord, first of all, revealed himself in their heart. Just like with Lydia there in Acts 16, that the Lord had opened her heart that she should hear. That's the only way any can have their heart prepared. But here particularly, there were three qualities of Ezra as a scribe that I see described here in verse 10 that we'll get to in a little bit. But first, as a scribe, was to preserve the word of God. You realize that we are reading right now scriptures that were written some 500 plus years before Christ came. In fact, you go all the way back to Moses. These were written some 1500 years before Christ came. And yet here they are preserved for us in this word. They're still finding fragments, what they call the Dead Sea Scrolls, of parchments and documentations that have been preserved. They're digging them up and they're comparing with what we have here in our word, and it's exactly what we have written. God purposed that through these his word be preserved. So that was the number one thing about these scribes. And yes, even though in Christ's day those scribes were unbelievers, yet they were careful in transcribing the word. That was the respect that they had for that particular office. That they were literally, when we talk about a jot and a tittle, those are little marks in the Hebrew language, that they would literally go back and count, because one little difference between a what looks to us like an apostrophe being there or not could change the entire meaning of the word. And yet the Lord purposed that these should be the preservers of the word. But secondly, as a scribe, to teach the word. That was their role, even as we find Ezra doing here. Not merely to transcribe the law and to ensure that it was preserved, because they didn't have printing presses. So you think about the people that would need copies of the law for them to be able to read, that these had that responsibility, but not preserving it only, but teaching it. And then thirdly, administering the word. In other words, giving the sense or the interpretation of it as to how it's to be applied. That's how you can tell whether one's taught of the Lord or not. The respect that they have, first of all, for the word of God. If you have a man that tells you to open this word, and the very first thing he starts doing is telling a joke, well, he has no respect for the word. What we need to hear is a word from the Lord. Secondly, in how they teach, is that man pointing us as sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ? They can have all the application of the life principles they want to, but if they're not pointing us to Christ through this word, then they don't represent God. And then the interpretation of it. There's enough in this word to be a snare to anybody that does not have the Spirit of God. They'll pick this up and read it, and they'll run with it in all different directions. But I'll tell you this, if one is taught of the Lord, someone asked the preacher one time, said, well, how do you know the right interpretation of Scripture? And the answer the preacher gave was a good one. He said, it's that which abases man, that gives no glory at all to man, and secondly, that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him all the glory. And I truly believe that Ezra was such a one that the Lord raised up. That's why he was the Lord's messenger for this time, just like all of the prophets that the Lord raised up at this time. And so we see here, it says in verse 6, and again, this is the Lord working and showing his approval of Ezra, because it says of him as a scribe, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. Well, God's favor towards Jerusalem and the people at this time, even to the point of God granting the king that great generosity, it very clearly says it was from the hand of the Lord. Any favor that even wicked kings show is from the Lord. And so you see there described in those verses that I read, Ezra's arrival to Jerusalem and his mission. Came to Jerusalem, came to that city that had been repopulated by the Jewish people from their exile for about 60 years, as I've already mentioned. And some of the children of Israel are mentioned here that came back. It says there went up some of the children of Israel, some, because some remained. Again, it was as the Lord was moving these back in. Some came earlier, some came later, but each one according to the Lord's direction. It's like any of us. How is it that we come? Some come earlier, some come later, but it's going to be according to how God purposes. And you can see mentioned there the priests, the Levites, the singers, the porters, the Nethinim,
unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. All these were ones that were necessary for the reestablishment of the worship there in Jerusalem. And you think about the distance that they traveled from Babylon to Jerusalem. It's about 500 miles if you look on a map. That's a long way to haul on foot. But some would have to come even further, because if they were northwest of the Euphrates River and came south, then they would have further to travel. But each one came according to how God purposed. And I see this as a picture, again, of how the Lord draws his remnant and brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ, which that temple represents. Remember, Zechariah also prophesied during this time. If you look, go toward Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, and then come back and book Zechariah chapter 2. We can study all these prophets together, parallel. But in verses 6 through 7, look how this is put. I love it. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. These are ones that were his remnant, that even though for a season they've been taken into bondage, now they've come forth with singing unto the Lord. We have a little chorus we sing, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. That's what it's all about, right there. And that's why it has their singers, verse 7. They weren't just singing anything. They were singing the Psalms. Those were written for this particular time and for our rejoicing. But notice, according to the good hand of the Lord upon him. That's how anything is done. Even Ezra does nothing but give credit or glory to the Lord for this journey, which probably lasted about 4 months. Think about some of the pioneers that came to the United States and traveled across the country. But the good hand of the Lord being upon them and blessing them, and that the Lord had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. And I believe that's an apt description even of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Ezra typifies that work of the law. He didn't come to set aside the law, but to fulfill it. And there's none greater than the Lord himself, who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He's that blessed man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sitteth in the seats of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His law doth he but meditate day and night. He's like a tree planted by the river. I don't know how you can read Psalm 1 and not see Christ. He's that blessed man. And so it is here. Ezra being a type. His threefold description typifies that work of Christ on behalf of his people. He had to satisfy the law. And he did so not only seeking the law of the Lord, knowing it perfectly, just like Ezra here, the ready scribe, answered every jot and tittle of it to the satisfaction of God's law and justice, but did it. He's the only one who's ever accomplished the law. Therefore, now teaches us through the law not to go back and try to observe it or preserve it, do it ourselves, but teaches us that he is, it says there in verse 10, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's what the law is all about. When we come back and look at it, it's to show us how Christ has fulfilled it on behalf of such sinners as we are. I hope that's a blessing. Certainly a lot more there to look at next time.